Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 21. We'll read the whole chapter of Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21, verse 1. The burden against the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from a terrible land. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All its sighing I have made to cease. Therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes. Anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. The burden against Duma, he calls to me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return, come back. The burden against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. Bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. So far, the reading of Scripture. Our text this evening, congregation, is verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. Verse 11 and 12, which I'll read again. The burden against Duma. He calls to me out of Seir. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return, come back. So far, our text then. In considering this oracle, this burden against Edom, I'd like to start by very broad and just think a minute with you about what a prophet is. Then I'd like to zero in a little closer and look at what Isaiah is, the man Isaiah. And then a little closer and look at his prophecy. And then specifically look at this particular passage, and the bulk of our time we'll be spending on that. And then, of course, I'll end with a few applications. So let's work through then, what is a prophet? Who was Isaiah, who was a prophet? What is his prophecy primarily about? And then specifically this prophecy against Edom. That's the sermon this evening. So first of all, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? Now, you'll remember, congregation, that in Old Testament Israel, there were three offices: prophet, priest, and king, right? And a king, of course, had the rule of the people, was responsible for providing protection and execution of the laws. But the priests and the prophets were primarily the religious leaders of the people of Israel. And a very simple way to remember the difference between a prophet and a priest is a prophet is a man who received a word from God and gave it to the people. Right? Over and over again, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. That's always what a prophet is saying. He receives a message from God and he delivers it to the people. And actually, that's behind partly behind this word burden. Because you see, when the Lord put a word into the heart of a prophet, it burned. He had no choice. He had to speak that word. It wasn't as if the prophet could hear that word and say, well, I'll give some thought to bringing that to the people. No, it burned in his bones, it says at one point in a prophecy. He had to deliver that. That's why it was a burden. So a prophet receives a message from God and delivers it to the people. But a priest goes the reverse direction. You see, when you sinned, you went to the priest, right? And the priest would take your offering and offer it up to God. That's what the priest primarily did. They worked with the offerings, right? And the priest would take those offerings and offer them up to God. And what do we often read in the Old Testament? It was a pleasing sacrifice, or even a pleasing smell to God as the sacrifices rose up. So a priest goes from the people to God, but a prophet goes from God to the people. So hopefully that's a way to help you remember and to keep distinct these three offices that we find in the Old Testament. So that's the first point. What is a prophet? What is a prophet? Now, Isaiah was a prophet, and that's my second point that I'd like to look at this evening. Isaiah was such a prophet. Now, Isaiah was a prophet, congregation, prior to the exile. Prior to the exile, sometimes people will use the fancy term, Isaiah is a pre-exilic prophet. All that means is that he prophesied before Israel went off into exile and were carried away by the Assyrians, and then later the two tribes by the Babylonians. And Isaiah, his prophecy is primarily marked by a man who was struck with the majesty and the transcendence of God. And all you need to do is think about Isaiah 6. Do you remember what's in Isaiah 6? Remember that vision that Isaiah has of the throne room of God? Remember the smoke filled the temple? His train was so long. And you remember all the details of that prophecy, or of that vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, are meant to exalt the transcendence and the glory and the majesty of God. And that's something that you find over and over again in Isaiah's prophecy. So that's what I would say about Isaiah the man. He was a man who prophesied much about the majesty, the transcendence of God. So we considered what a prophet is. Second of all, Isaiah the man. Now what about his prophecy, the book that he wrote? The book that he wrote. And again, we shouldn't think of the book that Isaiah wrote as if he sat down and penned it out. Chapter 2, chapter 3, right? The book of Isaiah is a collection of the oracles, the words of the Lord that God gave to Isaiah. Many of them are separated by a long period of time. You might think of, certainly you've seen books like the collected works of so-and-so. That's kind of the book of Isaiah that we have, the collected works of Isaiah. And what you find then is that there's quite a recognizable distinction between chapters 1 through 39 and chapters 40 through 66, the end. So much so that many scholars have argued that actually Isaiah didn't write the second portion. Now we reject that. And actually, scrolls that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when that major discovery was happened, confirm that the book of Isaiah should be understood as one book. One book put together. So we reject the idea that Isaiah didn't write the second half of his prophecy. But we still see quite a clear distinction between chapters 1 through 39 and chapters 40 to the end. And you can read that, and I'm sure you have read this, and you've probably noted it, that the chapters 40 through the end are very positive, very uplifting, very encouraging, full of promises that God makes to His people. I have no doubt at all, that if you sat down to read from the book of Isaiah, you would select something after chapter 40. Just because of the nature of what is revealed there to us in chapter 40. And also in chapters 1 through 39, the message is very negative. It's very negative. A lot of God's judgments that He's bringing on His people. And especially what you find in chapters 1 through 39 is these burdens. And even if you just look at the headings of these chapters, you can see this point. There's a proclamation or a burden against Ethiopia, against Egypt, against Syria, against the Edomites, as in our passage tonight. And what are these? This is actually a common thing. Turn with me once to Amos. Amos is not the easiest prophet to find. It's right before Obadiah and right after Joel. On my Bible here, it's page 808. I don't know if we have the same Bible, but you have the prophet Daniel, and you have Hosea, Joel, and Amos. And Amos does this in a very clear and memorable way because he has this repeated saying. And this is the same thing that's taking place in Isaiah in the first 39 chapters. Look at Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. So there's God's oracle, or His the burden that He gave to Amos, announcing judgment on Syria. Damascus, of course, being the capital city of Syria. And then if you drop down to verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza. So here's God's punishment that He's going to bring on the Philistines, their major city being Gaza. Drop down to verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyre, right, the chief city of the Phoenicians. God is going to bring judgment on them. And it continues, verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon. And chapter 2, it continues. How should we think about these judgments that God brings on these nations? These judgments we should think about as judicial verdicts. If you can imagine God's courtroom, God is the judge, and these nations are in the seat. In other words, they're being examined. And the verdict, the hammer comes down, guilty. That's how we should understand these judgments that God is pronouncing on these nations. God's verdict on Ammon, guilty. God's verdict on Moab, guilty. God's verdict on Edom, guilty. And then the most shocking thing at all is that God would say, God's verdict for Israel, guilty. You can imagine that the Israelites were probably quite happy to hear God's judgments on Edom and Moab. I imagine they even cheered to hear that. Think of Jonah, right? He didn't even want to go to Nineveh because he wanted them to be punished. But Israel, the people of God, guilty? You can imagine that was a shock for them to hear. So that's the prophecy of Isaiah. Think of it as divided into two sections, with chapters 1 through 39, 40 to the end. And especially chapters 1 through 39, we find these judicial verdicts on the nations. So that's the prophecy. We've talked about what a prophet is, the man Isaiah, his prophecy. Now let's zero in and look at this particular passage, because this is God's verdict on Edom. God's verdict on Edom. And it starts out then in our chapter here, verse 11, the burden against Duma. So there's that word, burden. That means that the prophet had received this word from God and it was pressing down upon him. He had to deliver it forth. And it's this judicial verdict. Edom was weighed in the balances and was found to be guilty. The burden. And then it says, the burden against Duma. What is Duma? Well, no doubt you can already hear, even in the English, that Duma sounds a lot like Edom. Duma sounds a lot like Edom, and the prophet did that intentionally. He wants you to associate those two. Well, what does Duma mean? Let me read to you a couple passages from the Psalms where this word is used, and I think you'll quickly get a sense for what it means. I'm going to read here from Psalm 94, verse 17. And there the psalmist writes, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in," and here's the word, "in silence. My soul would soon have settled in silence." And hopefully you get the sense here that this is not a good silence. This is not a peaceful silence. This is a troubling silence. Kind of a sinister, almost, silence. Unnerving, maybe is a better word. But listen to this next verse, because this one gives you an even clearer picture of what this word, Duma, means. Now I'm in Psalm 115, verse 17. And listen for that word silence again. "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into Duma." Silence. So this Duma congregation is referring to the silence of death. This is an eerie silence. Children, you've been to a cemetery. You don't like to go to cemeteries. It's very silent. It's Duma. So here's the prophet Isaiah saying, a burden against Duma. And the people hearing that say, "Ah, that sounds like Edom, but it's not Edom. We know what Duma is. That's not good." So the prophet is representing the nation of Edom as in Duma, in this deathly silence. Let's continue. "He calls to me out of Seir." Now that word Seir there is just another name for Edom. Just a synonym with Edom. I don't need to say anything more about it. Seir just means Edom. So now he says, "He calls to me out of Seir." And let me make a couple comments about the nation of Edom. Now, you all have these maps in the back of your Bible, and if you can kind of picture that in your mind, you have the Sea of Galilee right at the top, and down flows the Jordan River, and then you have the Dead Sea. Now, if you go to the east of that, so if you're looking at the map on the right of that, if you can kind of picture that in your mind, there were these nations. To the right of the Dead Sea, east of the Dead Sea, were these nations. Moab was to the northeast of the Dead Sea. And then under that, so directly east of the Dead Sea was the nation of, Ammon. Ammon was the nation in the northeast. Then you had Moab. And then to the southeast of the Dead Sea, so under it, was this nation of Edom. It was an extremely rocky and mountainous territory. You would wonder, how can anybody live here? But people did live there. They were called the Edomites. And of course, we know that the Edomites were descended from Esau. The Israelites descended from Jacob, and the Edomites descended from Esau. Now, I've never been there, but I am told that today yet, there are the ruins of what is called Petra. Some of you have probably heard of that, right? Petra. And it's the ancient ruins, actually not of the Edomites, but of the people who were there prior to them. And it's a remarkable to look at these ruins and to even imagine that people ever dwelt there. A very rocky, mountainous territory. The important point, though, that we need to make about the nation of Edom is that the nation of Edom and the nation of Israel were constantly at odds. There was no peace between the Edomites and the Israelites. Now, that's interesting to read in light of Deuteronomy 23, where God gives this very interesting command. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, God commands the Israelite, "You shall not abhor," or hate, "an Edomite." The sworn enemies of Israel. God says, "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord." Now, any Edomite could proselyte to the Israelite religion. But what God says there is that after three generations, so the great-grandchildren would be allowed to become full members of the covenant community. They were allowed in. In the Old Testament, however, this constant animosity between Israel and Edom became a symbol of something even larger. Did you know, congregation, and I'm sure you did, you do know, you all read your Bibles, although I wonder when the last time you read this book, Obadiah. Remember the one chapter book in the Old Testament? Obadiah is a prophecy against the nation of Edom. And especially in that prophecy of Obadiah, we find that Edom becomes something bigger than just the nation, just the people. Edom actually becomes a symbol of everything that is opposed to the people of God. Now, this morning, remember, we talked about the kingdom of God. And you know that the kingdom of God is always in opposition to the kingdom of darkness, right? That started in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, right? That great antithesis between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Well, Edom becomes, at times in the Old Testament, a symbol for the kingdom of darkness, for the kingdom of Satan. Everything that is opposing God. And you find that especially in the book of Obadiah. So bear that in mind as we continue to look at this prophecy against the nation of Edom. So enough then on Edom, or Seir, as it's called in our text. And so, congregation, I want you to picture in your minds then and go back to that word, Duma. And I want you to think about the silence. Not a peaceful, restful, pleasant silence, but the silence of death. Silence. 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 Perfectly quiet. An eerie, sinister kind of silence. And suddenly, out of that silence comes a cry, a call. I hope you get a sense. I know I'm not good at this, but I hope you get a sense for the picture that the prophet's trying to paint in your mind. Because we know this didn't happen, right? This, no Edomite called out to somebody in Jerusalem, right? That wouldn't even be possible. The distance is too great. The prophet is painting a picture in your mind of what's happening, of a truth that God's trying to convey. And listen now what he says. He calls to me out of Seir, "Watchman, what of the night?" And then it's repeated. "Watchman, what of the night?" So the picture in our minds then is somebody from Edom, an Edomite, living in Duma, living in that silence. And he cries out to the prophet, presumably in Jerusalem. Again, some of these details are not entirely clear, but I think we can be reasonably clear that he's crying out to somebody in Jerusalem, probably the prophet. And he says, "Watchman," he identifies this prophet as a watchman. The prophets were often identified as watchmen, right? And he says, "What of the night?" And it's repeated to show the urgency, the pain that this man feels. What of the night? And the night here, congregation, you can think of it alongside of Duma. It stands for the night of oppression, the night of pain, the night of sorrow. Now, literally at this time, the nation of Edom was probably under the heel of Assyria. And that's probably what is meant by watchmen, what of the night? In other words, watchmen, how much longer this night of oppression? How much longer will we be under the Assyrian heel? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that the watchman calls out to the man in Jerusalem. Evidently, that too is teaching us something of where the answers are to be found. So the watchman hears this cry from Edom. What of the night? What time of the night? How much of the night is left? And there's an answer. The watchman gives this answer. The watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night. The morning comes, and also the night. Well, that sounds like good news, doesn't it? The prophet says the morning is coming. And again, you have to think not now literally of a morning, but this night of oppression that you're experiencing, it's going to come to an end. That's good news, right? But also the night. Do you hear what the prophet says? Yeah, there may come a morning. The Assyrians may go away. But right on the heel of that morning comes the night again. And probably here again in terms of prophetical, or in terms of the prophecy, talking about now the Babylonians are going to come. So yes, the Assyrian will be lifted off. They'll go away. But right behind them, another heel. Here come the Babylonians. And actually, if you look into the history of the Edomite nation actually had some terrific mornings. In other words, where their future seems quite promising. Who was the governor of Judea during the time of Jesus? Herod, right? And we know that Herod was an Edomite. Wow, that's quite a morning. But we also know that right after that morning came the night. In fact, the whole history of Edom is very much like the history of the world during that time. The Assyrians went away, there came the Babylonians. When the Babylonians went away, in came the Persians and the Medes. And when they went away, came the Greeks and then the Romans. You see, the morning came and the night. A morning and a night. But the prophet has more to say. The watchman. The watchman has something else to say. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come. Here we have an invitation. An invitation to inquire, to return, and to come. And that invitation to inquire, doesn't that sound very much like what we read in Isaiah 1, the very first chapter? Remember where the prophet says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow and onward. Remember that passage. And I think these two are parallel. Here the watchman is calling out to the man in Edom, saying, inquire. Let's talk. Come. This is the offer of the gospel, I believe, as it's given by the prophet. And especially that word return, the second to the last word in our text, return. That actually is a word for repentance. And again, I just would like to establish that point for you by turning to some other verses in Isaiah. Let me just read to you a couple verses where, again, that same word is used to show you how we should understand that word. In Isaiah 1, verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence, there's the word, and her penitence with righteousness. So the call here is not just return, like come to Jerusalem. It's also a moral term. It's not just talking in terms of location. It's also a moral term. Turn away from Edom. Come to the house of God in Jerusalem. Isaiah 1:27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence. There's that word, with righteousness. Isaiah 6, verse 10. Isaiah 6, verse 10, where the prophet says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. There's that word. And return and be healed. Again, it shows that it's not just a returning as if you were walking up the aisle and then you turned around to go back down the aisle, right? It's a moral term. It's a term of repentance, turning away from sin and being healed. And then one more, Isaiah 9, verse 13. Isaiah 9, verse 13. Again, you have the same term. It gives us a clue for how we're to understand this word in our own text. In Isaiah 9, verse 13, for the people do not turn. There it is. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. So that word, inquire, I think that's talking about, Isaiah likes that term, to reason together. The term return, talking about repentance, turning away and turning to God. And then the last word in that text is come, come. And this is just a simple invitation. Leave the night of Edom. Get out of Duma. And come to the place where God has placed His name, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God reveals Himself and where He saves sinners. And that city, the blessed city of Zion, the glorious city, is open also for Edomites in our text. Well, congregation, that's been the sort of the circle I wanted to take with you to talk about what is a prophet, who is the man Isaiah, what is his prophecy about, and then specifically this prophecy, this judicial verdict against the nation of Edom. And what can we take now from this prophecy that God gave to Isaiah to pronounce against the Edomites? And as I seek to apply this text tonight, congregation, I would like to do it in two ways. In the first place, congregation, I have a question for the unconverted. And let me start by saying I wish there were no unconverted people here. I wish that I was speaking to all the people of God. But our text has a message for the unconverted. And so I'm going to deliver it tonight. A question for you, congregation, even if you are converted, but especially to the unconverted. If you know yourself to be an unconverted person tonight, then the prophet who spoke so many years ago has a question for you this evening. And it's the same question that the Edomite man posed to the prophet. What of the night? What of the night? Unconverted people live in a night. They live in Duma. And tonight the man from Edom and the prophet want to hear from you. How much longer, dearly beloved friend, how much longer will you live in the night? Don't dismiss the call tonight, congregation. Hear it. Confront it. How much longer will you live in the night? What of the night? And it's an urgent call, friends. It comes double. What of the night? What of the night? In Proverbs, we read, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? But perhaps you can come back and say, you know, you said being unconverted is a night. It's an oppression. It's a miserable oppression. It's a miserable way to live. Hopeless. But you know, things aren't that bad with me. I don't really experience what you're talking about, that my life is a night. But you see, congregation, and again, if I'm speaking to an unconverted person tonight, our text addresses that. Because what does the prophet say? The prophet comes back and says, the morning comes. There may be a morning. Unconverted people too may experience a morning. But you see, what you need to realize tonight, beloved friend, is that right on the heels of the morning comes the night again. You may be experiencing pleasant times, but there's a night sure to come, and then maybe another morning. But one thing I can assure you tonight, that there's a night coming that will never have a morning. The sun never rises in hell, congregation. And there's a place of Duma where those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will one day come. And I need to press that upon you tonight, congregation, to take seriously this call. That if you're even uncertain about your relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a reality you have to face. There may be a morning. There may be a dozen mornings in your life. But a night is sure to come after the morning. The morning comes, but also the night. And that's what you have to hear this evening if you're going to understand the gospel correctly. What did the rich fool say? The rich fool had a tremendous morning. He was so wealthy that he didn't know what to do with all his belongings and his harvest. He had to build new barns. And the next day, he landed in eternal Duma. Unconverted friend, hear the gospel. If you will inquire, return, come. God declares to you, congregation, what is most pleasing to Him this evening, that you would just come. That you would come out of Edom, and that you would come to Zion, that you would come to Jerusalem and embrace the Savior who this very evening said to all of you, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. My dear friend, if you're dwelling in Edom tonight, God says, come out of Edom. I will be your Savior. I will be your God. And you shall be my people. All they that forsake thee must perish and die. But near to my Savior, most blessed am I. I make thee my refuge, my Lord and my God. Thy grace and thy glory I publish abroad. That can be your experience this evening. If you will come out of Edom and come to Zion. In my second application then, my dear friends, I would like to turn to those of us who are Christians. Beloved Christians, to what city have we come? And tonight, congregation, I have the joyful task and the high privilege of telling you to look at the glorious city to which you have come. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, says the author of Hebrews, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. O congregation, what a glorious and beautiful city that is. That we read also from the book of the Psalms, remember in Psalm 87, O glorious city of Zion. This one and that one was born there. David sang of it, didn't he, when he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, we might add, out of Edom, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. What a glorious city that is, congregation, the new Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem that we've come to already in this time. And you want to know what, congregation? Next week, when the invitation goes forth to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you have the glorious privilege of celebrating this glorious fact that Christ has brought you out of Edom and into His new city. And actually, the very form for the Lord's Supper that we hope to read is going to ask you to do two things. Not only to look at the salvation that God has brought to you in Christ, but it's also going to ask you to look back at the Edom out of which God brought you. And that too, congregation, may be a painful to look back, but isn't it a glorious celebration to think of what we once were and of what God has done for us in His sovereign grace and mercy? I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold, sing the people of God. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. And then you know the other verse? I think this is a familiar hymn to you, is it not? The other verse, the last verse of this hymn. No more a wandering sheep. I love to be controlled. I love my tender shepherd's voice. I love the peaceful fold. No more a wayward child. I seek no more to roam. I love my heavenly Father's voice. I love His home. That's the language, congregation, of a man who's been brought out of Eden and brought to the glorious city of God. And one final thought on this, congregation, and then I close, and that is just this. In one sense, isn't it true? We still live in Edom. We still live in Edom because we still experience the pain, don't we? And the trials of life in this time state in which we are. And you know what John saw? I know you know what he saw. You've read this many times. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. Congregation, that'll be the day then when we shall, in its full realization, come out of Edom to Jerusalem and experience the dwelling place of God. You see, that's what Jerusalem is. That's what Zion is. That's the place where God has chosen to place His name. And on that great day, congregation, when the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband, that will be the day when we will actually enter that glorious city and rejoice to a never-ending eternity in the presence of God, in the presence of all the saints who have gone before us, and to a never-ending eternity to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ and to say, through Thee alone, because of Thy eternal good pleasure. And one more hymn before I close. Wondrous city built in heaven by God's own almighty hand. Never saw man such a glory here below in any land. What a gladness in that city. All are freed from sin and woe. Gracious God, forgive, have pity. And may this be our prayer. Let me to that city go. God grant it for His name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty God and merciful Father, when we hear the burden of Duma, then we also, O Lord, are led to reflect upon those days when we lived in a hopeless night of oppression. Perhaps we didn't realize it, O Lord. Perhaps we thought it was morning, but then another night came. And all praise and glory be to Thy holy name, O Lord, that it has pleased Thee in Thy divine providence to call us out of Edom and to bring us to that glorious city. Glorious things of Thee are spoken. That is our song, O Lord. And we pray, O God, that in due time Thou will bring us to the heavenly Jerusalem, which shall come down out of heaven. O God, let us to that city go. Let our children, O Lord, and our loved ones go to that city. And, O God, we earnestly beseech Thee that if there be any here still in Edom, that Thou wilt call them, O God, by Thy almighty power and grace, to inquire, to return, and to come. O God, give us to hear then Thy earnest calling today. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for the offers and the calls of the gospel. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt give us ears to hear it, even if we have responded to that call many years already. Help us, O God, to respond to it again tonight, even as if it were the first time in our life we ever heard it. And help us to embrace it, to lay hold of it, to love it, and to sing Thy praises here, and to look forward in hope, O Lord, to that day when we shall cast our crowns at Thy feet and sing to Thy praise to a never-ending eternity. Lord, help us then to live here as awaiting Thy glorious appearing and the glorious appearing of that new Jerusalem. Hear our prayer, O God, for us and our children. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.